Sabbath blessings, dear ones, and welcome to our youth and adult Sabbath school on this beautiful and somewhat cold Sabbath here, but meeting with you all in fellowship and with the Godhead present among us, it is definitely a warm meeting. Welcome, dear ones, and also Sabbath blessings to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to the recording of our meeting today, and welcome. Before we get into our study book of Christ Object Lessons, going through some of the parables of Christ, who would like to offer opening prayer for our service? Please go right ahead.
Thank you, dear Father in heaven, for the Sabbath day, a time when we can fellowship together and we can to open up our ears and our eyes to hear the truth and to take it within our hearts. And thank you, dear Lord, for being an answerer of prayer and for loving us so much that you do everything you can to make sure we can spend our rest of our lives in heaven with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Our study book is Christ Object Lessons. We left off last time pretty close to the bottom of page 250 to the paragraph that starts out, "When one turns," we'll find out what they turn to or away from. And this is chapter 19. And its chapter title is The Measure of Forgiveness. And the last thing that we were discussing was that when someone has done you wrong and the Spirit works upon their heart and then they come to you in repentance, we're not to focus upon all the hurt that they caused us and everything that we went through because of their wrong against us. But we're to instead focus upon them, and we're not to add to their discouragement. We're not to increase the guilt or the humiliation that they may be going through, because it may have taken them a long time to reach the point that they came to you asking forgiveness. And of course, the devil is going to be right there telling them, you don't need to repent. You're just going to lose all your influence. They're going to treat you badly, and it's just going to make a big, it's going to make the situation worse, right? So when they come to you, they're expecting the worst. Just like when the prodigal son came back to the father, he expected the worst. I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me one of the servants. But instead, the father received him with joy and gladness and willingly forgave him. So just the opposite of what he expected. So when someone comes to you confessing their wrong, you're to receive them with a tender, compassionate heart. So there shouldn't be any bitterness. There shouldn't be any scorn. We're not to speak our own words to them. We're not to be indifferent. We're not to show distrust, saying, well, I don't believe you've apologized enough, or, you know, whatever it might be. Or what's your ulterior motive in coming now? Why did you wait so long? We're not to have any kind of that pharisaical hardness. were to instead receive them with a heart of sympathy, even with affection. And that may be the most difficult, because depending on the amount of hurt that you went through, would tend to lessen the, any sympathy or affection that you might feel towards them. But we're not to allow that type of spirit to remain in us. We're to instead reach out to them a sympathizing hand, or perhaps even a brotherly or sisterly hug, and invite them to pray with you. And the reason you want to pray is it brings Jesus to your side and to their side. And with Jesus there, you have divine grace and strength to resist the devil even further. So instead of spurning the one that's come to you in repentance, welcome them and then bring them closer to Jesus. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Right there. When one turns away from human imperfections to behold Jesus, a divine transformation takes place in the character. The Spirit of Christ working upon the heart conforms it to His image. Then let it be your effort to lift up Jesus. Let the mind's eye be directed to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29. And as you engage in this work, remember that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So when someone has wronged you, your effort is not to seek justice for the wrong that was done you, but instead it should be to save their soul from death. Well, that's completely different from the way the world looks at things, right? You've done me wrong. I need justice. But here we see that when Jesus came down, he didn't seek justice against all those who wronged him. He sought to save their souls from the sins that would cause the loss of eternal life to them. So his focus was not for himself, it was for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His focus was away from how he had been treated to try and save those who had mistreated him. So Christ's prayer was not, Father, bring a company of angels and slaughter all these people. They've broken your law. His prayer instead was, forgive them, Father. They're ignorant of the magnitude of what they're doing. Save them. So that's a completely different way of looking at things. And we need to follow the example of Christ. Any comments, thoughts, questions? Please feel free. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
But if we you, so go ahead, Greg.
You go ahead. Ladies first.
Thank you, friend. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 6:15. Nothing can justify an unforgiving spirit. He who is unmerciful toward others shows that he himself is not a partaker of God's pardoning grace. In God's forgiveness, the heart of the erring one is drawn close to the great heart of infinite love. The tide of divine compassion flows.
Aquí estoy, Celito, no debe estar doblando.
And from him to the souls of others. The tenderness and mercy that Christ has revealed in his own precious life will be seen in those who become sharers of his grace. But if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8:9. He is alienated from God, fitted only for eternal separation from him.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Any comments or thoughts on this paragraph?
I think it's a very sobering paragraph. It's one that I really believe, and I see hints of this whole issue, and I believe it is the Lord's doing of forgiveness and forgiving others and forgiving oneself. That whole issue about forgiveness is really coming forefront around the world from different places that Christians that I have had contact with, they are speaking about those same issues. So it lets me know that the Lord is really dealing with his people, deal with those issues. Because what was just read is very, I am a bit speechless, so I'm going to.
It is very solemn, dear brother. So we read that nothing can justify an unforgiving spirit. So there is no justification for not forgiving someone. I mean, that's the bottom line. It doesn't matter how hurtful their actions toward you were. That doesn't justify you not forgiving them. It doesn't matter what they may have done to you or to your loved ones. Nothing can justify not forgiving them. And notice that it's an unforgiving spirit. That's the issue here. So if we're not to have an unforgiving spirit, then when are we to forgive someone that has wronged us? Any thoughts?
Before the sun goes down.
Yeah, that's true. That's
amen.
True. Let not wrath remain with thee overnight. That's paraphrasing. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Yeah, that's right. So we don't want to give Satan any kind of foothold in the issue. So you're not to be angry overnight. You're to let it go before you go to bed. And that can be very difficult to do. But notice that in those words, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, it says nothing about the individual that made you angry repenting before the sun goes down. So whether they've asked forgiveness or remained impenitent, were not to harbor anger against them. Anger is just the opposite of peace. And if we harbor anger, then our peace is destroyed. And without peace, there's all kinds of negative issues that come up. Strife, contention, further anger, resentment, because the devil gets right in there and he stirs things up. Something as simple as the wrong word said at the wrong time, he can get in there, and if you remain angry about that overnight without trying to get it resolved or without letting your anger go, then he has all that night to work upon your subconscious mind. And when you wake up in the morning, the first thought is about, oh, I'm still angry. And the devil will build upon that, and something that was insignificant as a wrong word spoken at the wrong time, he can build up into a gigantic issue that divides friendships, divides love, divides families, divides spouses. So don't allow the devil an open door in your heart by harboring anger against someone that has wronged you. But instead, have a forgiving spirit. That means you're in an attitude of forgiveness. So someone that has wronged you, you forgive them even before they come and ask for forgiveness. Like when Christ was on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. None of those people came to Christ and asked him for forgiveness before he forgave them. So Christ gives the example of not harboring anger or resentment or revengeful feelings or anything that would tend to destroy his love for those whom he came to save. No matter how bad he was treated, he still loved them. Any other comments or thoughts, dear ones? Yeah, that's a good point. Comment in the room says, an unforgiving spirit shuts everyone out except the devil. That's true. So nothing justifies an unforgiving spirit. There's no excuse for having it. And if you have an unforgiving spirit towards anyone, pray for God to forgive you for that unforgiving spirit and to change your heart to where you no longer are looking upon the one who wronged you in a unchristian way, but instead forgive them, the Bible says, from your heart. A lot of people say, I forgive you, but then they harbor the issue in their heart. oh, he wronged me bad. I can never forget it. So they've forgiven in word, but they haven't forgiven in heart. And sometimes that can be the most difficult, is to truly forgive them from your heart. Any thoughts, comments, or questions, dear ones, before we go to the next paragraph?
Yes, dear brother. I just wanted to mention, and it was something I was thinking on, we really can't do that on our own. We have no power. The Word of God makes it very clear that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we really have no power. We have to actually go to God first, from my understanding, and ask him for strength to forgive the one who has wounded us, whether it was a long time ago or just recently, so that we can do so like he would want us to do so. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to. We would just give a lot of lip service.
That's very true. And that's why this tenderness and mercy of Christ in our life will only become possible when we are sharers of his grace. Brother Rodolfo, do you have a comment or something you'd like to share?
I don't know if my curiosity with this comment will take me to a better understanding. But anyhow, I'm going to state it. What happened to when you become a military? What changes, or what takes place to soldiers in regards to this?
Well, in a physical way, soldiers are taught to obey the commands of their officers, even though they may not agree with the command, unless it's, you know, go kill that person, and that's against reason. But they're taught implicit obedience to their commander. In a spiritual sense, we are to explicitly obey the commands of our general, who's never lost a battle, which is Christ. So this tenderness and mercy in a physical soldier is different than the tenderness and mercy that would be within a spiritual soldier. Because as spiritual soldiers in the army of Christ, we're to manifest the character of our general, which is Christ. So we're to become like him in character. But in the literal army, or the physical army, compassion for your enemy is drilled out of the soldiers. And if their commanding officers send them into the front line, they're to kill every enemy soldier they can. Or if the enemy soldiers give up, then they're to take them as prisoners. So there's no compassion that's revealed in that type of warfare. It is overcome or be overcome. But we're not to be physical soldiers because we don't want to be guilty of breaking the command of God that says thou shalt not kill. We're to be spiritual soldiers following the commands of Christ, and thus we will be commandment keepers. And the more we behold the glory of our Savior, his true character, the more we're going to allow that glory to envelop us or to take hold of us to where we grow into more of the likeness of our general. Was that your question, dear brother?
Sometimes we tend to put out of our remembrance certain situation that had taken place before we became follower of the Word of God. I experienced a situation that it was quite difficult for me to handle. And this was deep down in my relatives, in my family. Some years back, my sister's son emptied a gun into the body of my brother, her brother, my brother, and he died. Now, recalling this topic, which is, can be different depending on the individual, it came back to me how I was to treat my nephew from that moment on. It was quite a deep feeling, a deep loss, a deep hurt. And somehow I forgave him. I don't know how I did it. But I forgave him. And I figure it's quite a very difficult situation for one to carry. So there were many losses Yes, I lost my younger brother. I saw my sister, I would say,
well, praise the Lord that you forgave him, and that must have been difficult. But the consequences of his action would continue on. And part of that was being justly punished for his crime and for the pain and the loss that he has brought to others because of his actions. But praise the Lord that you forgave him, dear brother, because that incident could have made you angry, hateful, revengeful, and taken you farther and farther away from Christ instead of closer to him. And that could have only been through the grace of God being given you to work through those emotions and loss and sorrow to the point that you did forgive him. But let's look at that issue. We don't have to focus upon your nephew. Let's focus upon some other individual that murdered someone. Let's say that no one of the family forgave the murder of their loved one. And so the individual that took the life of another, he's got no forgiveness. He's got no peace. He's got no ending of that conflict. He's got no possible hope that his crime can be forgotten. And so then he finally gives up in despair and commits suicide. But then let's look at it from another aspect. Let's say that he was forgiven, at least by one of the family members that he wronged. That forgiveness now becomes like an anchor in his soul that keeps him from becoming so discouraged he's going to commit suicide. That forgiveness is the ray of light that keeps him from giving up. And with that ray of light, the Spirit can continue to lead him to greater and greater light. The question may come up in his mind many times, why did they forgive me? Look at what I did to them, and yet they still forgave me. Why? And that then opens up the door for him to come closer to Christ and have his life converted from a murderer into an individual that can be saved. Now let's bring it home. Each and every one of us has committed sin. which means each and every one of us is guilty of putting Christ on the cross and murdering him, because Christ died on the cross to save you and me from sin. If there was no sin, he didn't need to die. Because there is sin, he did need to die, or he volunteered to die. So then each and every one of us are murderers. But look at how the Father has responded to our murdering of his Son. He's held out forgiveness. He's held out love. He's held out cleansing, removing the debt. That, of course, brings a ray of light into our hearts. It brings the possibility of a better life. Now, if God didn't forgive us, what possible hope would we have? There wouldn't be any hope. And if there's no hope, if there's no possibility of forgiveness, if there's no way to escape the sentence of death, then why live any longer? So when someone has sinned against you, you don't want them to have no ray of light, no hope. You don't want to add to their guilt. You instead want to alleviate it by pointing them to the Savior and by pointing them to your forgiveness. We don't want them to become so despondent that they commit suicide just because we wouldn't forgive them. We instead want to show them that we forgive them. And that will then work upon their heart in a much better way than telling them we don't forgive them. So we want to bring a ray of light, a ray of hope, uplifting the character of our Savior, treating them so differently than what they expect or what the world may treat them, so that it brings a question in their mind. How could they forgive me? Look at what I did to them. And yet they're still willing to forgive me.
I'm sorry, brother. I got cut off.
That's okay, brother. Go ahead and finish your thought.
Yes, I was just saying that, you have to actually experience it in a way that to know what are the steps you're supposed to take. Now I'm walking in Christ and I understand what I'm supposed to do and who I'm supposed to be. And there's a cost. There is a cost. Am I willing to take that cost? Am I willing to? Sometimes a very deep question. But I guess the Lord had my heart. I don't know how my other relatives dealt with it, but I can say for myself, I think I was touched by the Lord without knowing that he was uplifting me to have a different reference to it. And I praise the Lord to have given me that that thought, because life has to continue, and we each have to console each other. And I had to console my sister because it was really a heavy load to carry. And now, the deeper we go into understanding forgiveness, I realize how important it is.
Amen. Amen. And praise God for working upon your heart in the way that he did, bringing you his grace and strength and a different outlook so that you could forgive your nephew. Now, it didn't bring back your brother.
No, it didn't.
But it did keep you from allowing the devil to use the issue to bring you farther away from Christ and prevent a ray of hope from being shown to your nephew by you forgiving him. So, amen. So, nothing justifies an unforgiving spirit. There's no excuse for not forgiving someone. If you don't forgive someone, then you do not have the Spirit of Christ. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are alienated from God. And your only destiny is eternal separation from him. So when you're tempted to say, I can't forgive you, then turn about, get on your knees if necessary, and pray to God to give you extra grace and strength to overcome that feeling, that emotion. Because you don't want to be alienated from God. You want to be closer to God if you want eternal life. Are there any thoughts, comments, or questions, dear ones? Please feel free.
Some people blame God when there is a great calamity. They say, how did the Lord let this happen? And that's a different way of not forgiving. They don't understand God and his great love for us.
That's true, because they view God from what they would have done in that circumstance. So they see themselves as preventing the death of that loved one or preventing some accident or whatever happened. And because God didn't prevent it, they view him as being unjust. So they're basically judging God based upon what they would do in his place. But they don't see the end from the beginning. They don't know all the factors that were involved. They only see one little snippet of everything that happened, and they're willing to judge God based on this snippet. And that's very unreasonable. I mean, you don't build a doctrine on one verse because it's likely to be misunderstood or misinterpreted, and thus your doctrine is full of error. You have to take in the whole aspect of that issue from other scriptures as well to get the complete truth. It's the same with God. He sees everything. He knows everything. He sees what the best is and what should be avoided, what should be allowed, when it should occur, how much it should occur. We don't. So when you're tempted to blame God for something that has occurred, you're basically judging him. You don't love me because you allowed this to happen when you could have stopped it. You're judging God based upon your perceived actions that you would have taken. And we can't do that because we don't have all the facts. For instance, when Hezekiah was sick unto death because he had a boil that became infected on his toe and was spreading sepsis through the body. The sepsis had gotten into the bloodstream and was quickly spreading throughout his entire system, and he was going to die. Now, that's just my understanding of the situation there. He felt that God was unfair in taking his life at that moment because he had so much more he wanted to do. And so he prayed to God, please spare my life. Look at all the good that I've done for you in my past. Shouldn't that be enough reason for you to spare my life? Well, Hezekiah didn't see the future. He didn't see that emissaries from Babylon were going to come visit him, and he was going to parade all of his treasures before them, only to have them come back in 60 years or something like that, and destroy Jerusalem and take all the treasures to Babylon. He didn't see all that, but God did. And God wanted to spare Hezekiah that great blunder and the consequences that fell upon his posterity and Israelites because of it. So Hezekiah was basically blaming God as being unjust for wanting to take his life from a simple boil. But God was wanting to spare him. And it wasn't God that sent the boil. It wasn't God that said, you know, it's my will you die. It was the devil that wanted to end the life of Hezekiah because of all the good that he was doing for God. And God allowed it because God saw the future of what was going to be in the life of Hezekiah if he lived any longer. So God was being merciful in allowing Hezekiah's life to end at that time. He wanted to spare him from the big mistake that he was going to make in the future. But Hezekiah didn't see that. And God heard his earnest prayer and healed him using simple remedies as a veil for God's divine healing power. There's no way that a lump of figs is going to remove sepsis from the bloodstream. but God's healing grace could do that. So God uses the simple remedies as a veil for him healing from ailments, from sicknesses. God is the healer, not the herbs. So God healed him. Hezekiah was grateful. Hezekiah went on doing great things for God. But he also committed the blunder that God wanted to save him from if he just would have accepted God's will. Remember, God sent Isaiah to him saying, set your house in order because you're going to die. So he knew what God's permissive will was, but he didn't have the faith to recognize the wisdom of God. Yeah, amen, amen. Comment in the room says, the devil is the one that wants the death of people in general. In Ezekiel 33:11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? So, amen. Dear ones, do you have the confidence in God's love to accept his will in any matter and not blame him when it goes contrary to your will?
Yes, I do. And you have to have certain experiences in your life that allow you to be able to say, yes, I do. Because up and above all, God loves you. And if you know that from deep within, yes, you are able to say, yes, I do.
Amen. Amen. And we don't have to be faced with death in order to trust God's will. Let's say that you have a habit of being early to any appointments. You don't want to be late, so you end up getting there early. But this one particular day, you go out to start your car so that you can make it to the appointment with plenty of time to spare, and your car doesn't start. What do you do? Do you thank God for overruling in your plans, for delaying you from making it to your appointment? Or do you start casting reflection upon God not allowing your car to start? Or do you start blaming someone else in your household because they didn't take good enough care in the car? You know, how do you respond to these situations that are beyond your control? Or let's say you're driving to your appointment and you get a flat tire. Of course, you have to pull over, change the flat with a spare, and then continue on your way, which most likely you're going to be late. Do you look at the bigger picture? The bigger picture of God not allowing your car to start to prevent you from being at a certain place at a certain time where there was going to be a certain calamity that happened. Or that God allowed a flat tire to happen so you wouldn't be at a particular spot at a particular time where another calamity was going to happen. How many have heard testimonies about something preventing individuals from reaching their appointment only to discover that there was a horrendous accident in that area and they would have likely been involved in it if there was no delay in their travel? I know I have. I've heard testimonies where individuals said we would have been right at that place where there was an 8-car pileup. But for some reason, we were delayed. Or I usually take this pathway to get there, but I was impressed to take a different pathway this time. So when things happen in our lives that are beyond our control and are going to alter our plans or our travel plans, instead of becoming upset, look at the bigger picture. Amen. And thank God for the change. And when you thank God for the change, a whole different feeling comes over you. Instead of being angry, instead of being disappointed, instead of complaining, now you're in a completely different type of spirit. You're thanking God for the delay because you know that God would not have allowed it if it was not necessary. So you're resting in God's love for you. You're allowing Him to control your life. You're allowing Him to change and alter your plans or to confirm your plans. That means you're allowing God to be in control. And you are taking a back seat. So we're to plan. You know, we're to be prepared, but we're to allow God to have the final say. Any thoughts or comments or questions, dear one?
When you're praising God, there's peace in your heart.
Amen. There's joy. There's happiness. And the devil doesn't like that. But we're not here to please the devil. We're here to please the one who has loved us so much that he gave his life to save us.
Well, I have to give Greg... to deal with, but and it was kind of a little shocking to me. However, the Lord, I have to say, He sustained me, and He really kept me strong. And I believe the Holy Angel was there massaging my shoulder and letting me know, "It'll be okay. Just calm down." And so, after about an hour of mulling through all of that, I praise the living God because He really, got me up off of the bed where the adversary wanted me just to lay down and just... I was so thankful, to get back into doing the things that need to get done and take care of things that need to get done. And also to remember that He is the God of the impossible. There really isn't anything that He can't do. If we bring everything to Him and we are truly honest and sincere in our heart about what we're bringing to Him, there is no door that is going to be shut, really. it will open. And what we may think that we wanted to be able to have, we may not receive that, but we will find out that what the Lord did let us have is exactly really what we wanted. So I just praise God for that. I give him all the glory because really these last days have really just been a rejoicing and praising God and watching him move in so much power and miraculous ways. Even when the adversary thought that he was going to be dealing me some kind of crushing blow or something like that. But the Lord doesn't work that way. And he loves his children. And he makes sure that that they are not going to handle more than what they can. He will make a way out for them, even if that's on their knees through prayer or through a song or a remembrance of scripture of his promises. Yeah, I praise God for that. I had to, just like you were saying, dear brother, this is not a time to try to give the adversary any credit for nothing. This is a time to give God all the glory and to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. But this blessed Sabbath day was created for us to remember our Creator and Redeemer and give him all the glory.
It's wonderful to hear the joy in your voice as you're speaking, Brother Joel.
I agree, Sister Joan. Really. It's so... Sometimes you can feel the essence of joy when he speaks.
Amen. Amen. Let me ask a question. If our heart is desperately wicked, then how can we come to the point of asking forgiveness?
I have to say, dear brother, that even that is a gift from God, because even repentance is a gift from God. We do not have a natural propensity to want to ask for forgiveness or repent of the wicked that we've done. We have a natural propensity to make an excuse for why we did what we did or blame someone else as to why we're doing what we're doing. So, yes, that's the way I think about it. The heart desperately wicked. Yep. It does not contradict God's word. It is the love of God that gives us the gift of being able to have strength to repent, even as his word says, who let him grab hold of my strength and he will grab hold of my strength. So we don't have it. We just don't have it.
Amen. I agree with you. It has to come from the Lord. So since having a asking for forgiveness can only come from the Lord, because it's so contrary to a desperately wicked heart, then we have to recognize that when someone doesn't ask us forgiveness, it's because they haven't yet received that gift from God. It hasn't yet worked upon their heart. So they can't ask for forgiveness. It's not that they won't, it's that they can't, because they haven't received that gift from God. Their heart hasn't been softened yet. It's still hard. So then taking the position that you're not going to forgive them until they come to you asking for forgiveness, then you're basically saying that until they receive the Spirit of God and the gift of repentance, then you're not going to forgive them. So you're basing your lack of forgiveness upon their evil heart. So having a spirit that is unforgiving is unjustifiable. It's without Christ. And it shows that you're away from God. You're alienated from Him. So we're to forgive someone before they ask for forgiveness. Now that doesn't undo the consequences of their sin, but that puts you in a position to treat them properly, because now you're connected with God by having a forgiving spirit. And being connected with God, you're able to manifest tenderness and mercy and love towards the one who wronged you. And that may be exactly what they need in order to open their heart's door and let Christ in. Then they can have that gift of repentance. So if you won't forgive someone until they come to you asking forgiveness, that's an unforgiving spirit. If you forgive them before they come asking for forgiveness, that shows you're connected with God.
Seems, dear brother, that when you forgive, really, really forgive, the other quality comes upon you, and that is, you can forget. Some of us forgive but cannot forget. We must be able, if that forgiveness is pure and truthful, then we will forget about the matter.
I think those that have an unforgiving spirit believe that they can't be forgiven by God. They've never asked God to forgive them. And we tend to view others the same way we think about ourselves. We think they are like that. But I really believe that someone that has an unforgiving spirit is just so totally sad. And they think that God can never forgive them because they think God is just like them.
That's sadly true. Let me give you an example, true life example, of the power of forgiving someone before they ask for forgiveness. Back in the 50s, I believe it was, there were missionaries that went over, I think it was Papua New Guinea, one of the big island nations that the natives there, or the tribesmen, didn't have a lot of the spreading of the gospel amongst their ranks. And there was two married couples. They had children. Both of the husbands were pilots. So they would travel into the jungle areas. They would drop leaflets. They knew the language and translated it and so on. They would drop gifts of food and so on. And when they first came there, the natives would shoot arrows at their plane. And when they come home, here's these arrows in the wings and, you know, the body and so on. But as they continued flying over and dropping these parcels of food and stuff, the natives stopped shooting arrows at their plane. And as they continued doing that, pretty soon they saw the natives coming out where the drop was going to be because they expected to receive these gifts. So after several months, maybe even a year and a half of doing this, and no longer the natives are shooting arrows, they're actually welcoming the gifts, the pilots decided that they're going to fly in and land on one of the banks of the rivers that was long enough to safely land a plane. And so they did so. And they had a native come out. They shared with him other gifts. They got in their plane and flew away. And they said, oh, we were well received. These natives are friendly. So then they decided to go back again. And they brought a friend with them that was going to help in communication. But this time when they landed, they got out, they were greeted, but then it was like an ambush. And other natives came out and just slaughtered the three or four missionaries that were there. It was a while before the wives found out that their husbands had been killed by these tribesmen. And, of course, there was mourning going on. So no one would fly into that area anymore. But one of the tribesmen ended up leaving that area and traveling to where there was a missionary station because he was curious. And while there, he learned English. He learned about the God of the Bible. He was converted. And he was from the tribe that had killed the missionaries. When the wives found out that this man was from the tribe, they asked if they could go and visit the tribe. So he arranged for a meeting. The two wives traveled with this contact to the tribe that had murdered their husbands. And the man translated for them. They forgave the whole tribe. That, of course, raised questions as to why they murdered the husbands. And it all went back to a dream that one of their chiefs had had centuries before about a gigantic bird that would travel over their community and bring evil. And the only way to stop the evil was to kill the bird. So you can see the devil was doing everything he could to prevent the gospel from reaching the tribe. They shot arrows at the plane thinking it was this big bird. And then when the big bird landed on the soil, they were curious. But then they didn't trust it, so they killed everyone connected with the big bird. But it was only because of the wives of the missionaries coming there and personally forgiving the tribe that allowed the gospel to change the view of the tribesmen against the big bird. Now they willingly accepted the gospel. Only because they were forgiven. It's quite amazing, dear ones. Forgiving the murderers of your family. But that was the only way to bring the gospel within their reach. Why did God allow it? To save a whole tribe. Amen. Why did God allow his son to be murdered? To save a whole world. So when you're tempted not to forgive, flee from that emotion. Flee from that heart desire. And come to the feet of Christ and be changed. Next time, we will pick it up at the next paragraph that begins, "It is true," and we'll find out what's true. And that is about halfway down on page 251. Amen. Praise the Lord indeed. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father, we cannot really thank you enough for the multitude of blessings that we receive already up until this point of your holy Sabbath day. We have been eating so well and have been so blessed, and the anointing of your Holy Spirit, it can be felt, and we are thankful for that. We pray, Almighty God, that you please do not let us slumber and sleep through any part of what is left for what we need to learn. Let us stay refreshed in mind and heart and excited to learn what's coming next. What will we learn next, dear Lord? And so we pray, O Lord, thanking you always, lifting up prayers also for this little boy. He's 2 years old. And he's not very well. He's very sickly. Praying that you please spare his life if it be your will. Give strength to his family to stay strong and to stay prayerful. For you are the God of the impossible. And if that little boy is going to be alive, it is by your word. And if not, it is by your word, and a blessing will still follow. So we thank you, O Lord, for all that you give us. And thank you, O Lord, for all that you give us strength to give back to you. In Jesus' name we pray, O Lord. Amen. It's with me to the end. Jesus, I do now receive him more than all. In him I find. He hath granted me forgiveness. I am his and he is mine. Hallelujah, what a savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me till the end.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Sorry about that. Things just kind of froze up and I had to exit. Anyway, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, it is true. And that's about halfway down on the last page there. I think it was 251. Thank you. And we only have like three paragraphs remaining of that wonderful chapter on the measure of forgiveness. And we'll find out more next time what's true. And it may not be what you expect. But that's where we'll pick it up next time. And let's go ahead and take a 10-minute break, or actually 11-minute break, and then return back here at 12:15 Pacific or 3:15 Eastern for our main church service.